Blog Talk Radio.
Walls tumble and fall. Time change, clouds and rain. Through it all, I will stand. Come with me. Through in the past, not today. Cause where there's a will, there's a way. Whoa, I'm gonna hold. Until the finish, I'll be strong. Oceans, strong winds, hills and mountains. Sacrifice. Paying the price, yeah. Struggle all your life. Through it all, I will stand. Come with me, yes I will. Throw in the towel, no not today. Cause where there's a will, there's a way. Whoa. I'm gonna hold, hold on, yeah, hold on. I'm gonna hold, hold on, yeah, hold on, hold on. Until the finish, I'll be. And I'm gonna be the first to see the sun. Throw in the towel, not today. I know that where there's a will, there's a way. Oh, I'm gonna hold. I'm gonna hold. I'm gonna hold on. Yes, I am.
Of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, who came in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, and I further bear witness that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is indeed his messenger, and I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, leader, teacher, guide, warner, and comforter in our midst. And it is my distinct honor, pleasure, and privilege to greet all of you once again in our nation's greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam, sister.
All praises due to Allah. Okay, everybody got the happy Savior's Day spirit, or is it just me?
We all happy about the Savior, sister. We all happy about Savior's Day.
All praises due to Allah.
Happy Savior's Day, yeah.
Happy Savior's Day to everyone, and thank all of you who are joining us tonight, because some of y'all beat me here. So all praises to Allah, and all three chat rooms are all lit up, so I think we in for an exciting program tonight. Well, I titled this program tonight, Choosing Life in the Valley of Decision, and the reason why I chose that is that it was because the minister uttered that many times in part 58 of his lecture series, The Time of What Must Be Done, almost in a pleading type of way. And so I wanted to really expound on what it means to choose life, being that we are in the valley of decision, and what does all of that encompass when we say that we're going to choose life. So, of course, I have my wonderful, beloved brothers who have so graciously joined me tonight, and I'm going to start off first by presenting the co-host for our Thursday night show, my beloved little brother, Reginald X. Wynn. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam. I mean, what a joy it is to be alive. Happy Savior's Day 14th to the beloved family, and I hope everyone is making a great time out of your travels, having fun along the way, and I pray to Almighty God, Allah, that he gets you there and he returns you with the same type of safety and protection that he gives us every day. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that the Master Farad Muhammad, who appeared to us in person, is the Mahdi, and I also bear witness that he chose for us, he taught a man for us 3 years and 4 months to help raise us to a perpendicular level so that we can become one with Almighty God, Allah. And I further bear witness, and I thank both of those two mans for leaving us a mighty strong comforter, divine warner, and guide, and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It is in their three names that I greet you, Sister Queen, and the panel, Brother James, Brother Sibley X from Jackson, Mississippi. I greet all of you with the greeting words of peace and paradise. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sir. And I want to introduce someone who has never joined us before, but of course, you know, we have a rule. You know, you can come on here one time, but you can't just come on here one time. So joining us for the first time, and inshallah, not the last, I want to introduce Brother Timothy X. Bailey from Jackson. So, assalamu alaikum, sir, and welcome to the Nation Building Movement Network.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Queen. It's a blessing to be on the Nation Building Network with you. I'd just like to say also in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God except Allah, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is his messenger and Messiah. I further bear witness that Allah appeared to us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and he raised one in our midst by the name of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and those two taught one and left him with us that he might lead us and teach us and guide us and warn us. His name is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I greet all of you, my brothers and sisters, in their holy and righteous name with the greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, sir. And why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, Brother Timothy?
Oh, wow. Well, I guess primarily I'm the new guest on the radio blog because I am a pastor of a Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
And being a pastor of a Christian church and having accepted the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and also the great Mahdi himself, Master Farad Muhammad, having accepted those teachings and still remain in the position that I am has really been a blessing. And it's been something that only Allah could do and orchestrate. And through paying careful attention to the minister, I've been able to convey verifiable truths, verifiable power of truth to people. And it has just been a blessing for me to be able to stand and continue to do what I do.
Yes, sir. And that is a very interesting position to be in because you are a registered Muslim and you are pastoring a Christian church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later because everybody's going to have to get in on this story that, of course, you so graciously shared with me in our initial conversation. So I'm looking forward to sharing that with everybody. And without further ado, of course, we want to bring on Student Minister James Muhammad out of Tampa, Florida. He certainly needs no introduction. Someone who is very near and dear to my heart, who I look forward to shaking him up this weekend. And he has been such a gift to us on this network and, of course, a rare and precious gift to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan because nobody has the passion to teach like he has. And it's one of his most wonderful attributes. So, assalamu alaikum, Brother James. How are you, sir?
Wa alaikum salam, dear sister, and Brother Timothy. I look forward to the great opportunity to meet you, dear brother, if you're going to be in Detroit.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, brother.
But always, it's a great pleasure and privilege to be a part of this show, dear Sister Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad. I want to thank you, as always, for extending this wonderful forum and format for those of us who might not otherwise have a platform upon which or from which to preach the word of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and spread the warning to the people that we might, like him, get the responsibility for their chastisement if such they will encounter off of our hands. Always in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, we bear witness that there is no God but He. And we are forever grateful and thankful to Allah for making his presence known to us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, and raising up from our midst his Messiah, exalted Christ, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, through whom we have been given the wonderful blessing and example of the quality of a human being. He is deliverer, he is redeemer, he is reminder, and he is the foundation of the nation of Islam in this dispensation of time. And I refer to him as my personal redeemer. The man of whom I speak is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I'm very happy and honored to greet all of you with the greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam, sir.
Wow,
alaykum
salam, sir. Okay, well, I guess we need to go ahead and get started. So I think this time I'm going to start a little different. I want to ask you, Brother Timothy, of course, to give us a talking point of what stood out most to you in Part 58 and the time and what must be done.
I think listening to the message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the emphatic conviction that he has in speaking the message is really what stood out to me. The substance of who he is to convey the message. It's one thing for you to listen to someone share a lot of information, but it's a completely different thing to have somebody stand before you with a conviction and the power of that message, so that every word that he speaks is life to us. One of the things that he spoke to us that really stood out for me is the fact that we are in God's divine time to make a decision to follow the guidance that he's laid for us. And that message that he sends out to the President of this United States of America to put himself in a position to preserve this country possibly is a very, very powerful statement. I've never heard any man speak to powers the way he does.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. And when you hear that message about the, you know, the final warning, or the,
yes,
you hear the trumpet blow, what is it that you feel compelled to share with your congregation, which is, of course, a Christian-based congregation? Throughout the time, have they been receptive to what the minister has been instructing us to do? And, you know, are they, you know, struggling with that division that was created when we started titling religions Christian and Islam and things of that nature? So how is your congregation responding?
Dear sisters, the entrance of truth sometimes meets rejection. And particularly when you have believed something that has been false for so long, it's very easy to reject it because the lie is more comfortable to you, it's more familiar to you than the truth is. And so basically when someone receives information firsthand, usually what they receive first is what they regard as truth. And then you have those who, by the mercy of Allah, can hear the truth, and though it may be different than what they have once perceived as truth, they can come to a confessing knowledge that what they had previously learned or thought is error, and what they are being presented with now is true. And so in that statement, we encountered some who embraced and some who refrained from embracing. And that is the process. It was also the process with me, because at one time I rejected everything about the nation because I was trained to do so. I was told that there was no truth in it. And so immediately, no matter what was presented to me about the nation from anybody, I could never receive until I heard the minister myself. So we run across members who left the congregation. There are pastors who disassociated themselves with me. They closed their pulpits down to me. And they warned others about me that I had become a heretic. But these are the things that you face when you embrace truth. And if losing all of that is what has to be in order to embrace truth, then I'm prepared to do that. I don't shy away from that, because it's truth that liberated me. It's truth that caused me to be able to stand on the position that I stand on. And I see that truth exemplified in a human being right before my eyes. The scriptures are made plain. the scriptures are made life to me. And for all those who receive it.
You don't know where your cloth is for the eyeglasses.
I'm sorry, Brother Timothy?
Yes, I'm here. I thought the brother was interjecting there. I say for all those who can receive.
I'm sorry, dear brother.
Not a problem at all. Not a problem. I thought you were trying to interject at the time, and so I was making leeway for you to do so. But for all those that can receive this message of truth that's given to us by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, then it's a great inspiration to them. But to answer your question, sister, yes, I've met opposition, I've met rejection, but I've also met acceptance.
Oh, praise to Allah. Wow. That is something. I mean, I've heard of people leaving the church and, you know, coming to Islam,
yeah.
But actually taking Islam to the church and keeping it there is quite different, even for someone in my time, as long as I've been around. Okay. All
yeah.
Praise to Allah. Thank you for sharing that, Brother Timothy. And Brother James.
Yes, ma'am.
Give me a talking point from the time and what must be done. What was the most prevalent thing to you?
Yes, ma'am. First of all, I'd like to commend, at least from what I heard, I could not really hear all of what you said, dear brother, but from what I discerned and from what I heard, I understand that you were formerly a pastor or preacher or minister of a church, and you converted the church into an Islamic study group. Did I hear correctly?
Listen, I'm associated with Mosque 78, but I am teaching that congregation the truth of Scripture and leading them so that they can come to a greater understanding of what the scriptures really testify of. They are still a Christian church.
Yeah.
But they understand and know that I am, brother, a registered Muslim. And so I teach Christ based on how I have now been taught by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan.
Yes, sir. That's absolutely wonderful, dear brother. And I believe, in fact, I know, that is exactly what the minister would want you to do.
Yes,
not
sir.
To change their faith expression as such, but to give them deeper understanding of what they believe. And
yes,
this
sir.
Is what the minister has offered to all, particularly where it relates to our understanding of the Christ figure. So I wish to commend you, dear brother, and say all praises due to Allah for you. Keep up that magnificent work and mission.
Oh, praise be to Allah. Yes, sir.
And now to the talking point. What has impacted me from the minister's message in episode 18, as well as other episodes, was the theme, premise, and motivation of why the minister has undertaking this now 58 lecture series. And that can be found in the book of Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, the 18th and 19th verses, wherein it states, "When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood."
Wow. That puts a lot of responsibility on us who have heard that message, of course. And so, Brother James, is that the... Uh-oh, I think we lost him. Oh, goodness. Okay. Well, he'll call back in. And, you know, and I'm going to give Brother Reginald a chance to ask you any questions, Brother Timothy, but does anyone you know, do you feel like the urgency to really go out and teach this message, since the minister brought it to us so strongly in part 58?
It is, absolutely, particularly the part, and I'm trying to get my footing here on this particular platform as to how we engage in the particular things. But primarily the minister talking to us about the seal of the prophets. And in mentioning to us the seal of the prophets and the work that is completed with the seal, it stood out to me that there is a great urgency for us to speak to everyone we can. One of the primary things they taught me at first coming on into the Nation of Islam was that we are here to save the 19 million or more on this shore of North America. And one of the primary tools that they gave us was urgency, that we had to get out and release this message and be the message, be the light that the message represents, so that people would see that message in a human form and accept that message and be able to make the transition from one life to another. The seal that he spoke to us about in lecture 58 of The Time and What Must Be Done was the thing that stood out to me, sister. Because he said that seal, it doesn't allow anything else to enter, nor does it allow anything else to leave. And so this is definitely the time that there's one way that Allah has given to us for salvation. There is one messenger on the land that Allah has inspired to convey that message to us. And that seal gives us the, being a part of this day and a part of that time, has created the urgency, my dear sister, that we must get out and spread the message of the time and what must be done.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I think we got Brother James back now. Brother James, are you with us?
Yes, ma'am, I am. And I have to apologize. As you know, dear Queen, we're on the road, on the way to Detroit, and we'll probably be in and out. But if we are, first and foremost, I beg the forgiveness of our panel, co-panelists, as well as our listening audience, and, of course, your forgiveness. But I want to thank you for the opportunity, again, for being a part of this show. So I don't know how long I'll be on, given the reception. But
yes, sir.
As long as I can be on, I'll be on. I don't know if you heard the response to the first question in, regarding a talking point that I made. I don't know if you heard that.
Yes, we heard it, and then you kind of like disappeared.
Oh, okay.
Yes, sir. But I will turn it over to Brother Reginald now and allow him to ask you all some questions. And then, of course, I want to remind the listening audience, if you have a question or a comment, since you all are blowing up the chat room already, but those of you who are calling by telephone, please press 1 on your dial pad, and we'll be more than happy to take your question or your comment. So, Brother Reginald, do you have questions for our panelists?
Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much, Sister Queen. First of all, let me, beloved, apologize from the depths of my heart for introducing you with the wrong name. I'm sorry, Brother Timothy. Please accept my apology and that serious error that I made. But what I want to ask you is because I grew up in the Jehovah's Witness organization, and I started my ministry in that organization at the age of 6 and was ordained a minister in 1992, right before, 94, when I came across the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and as taught to and through Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I found it hard once I did, because I didn't want to to just leave my family out of the teachings because I knew that they wouldn't accept the teachings. And it was hard for me to even, you know, use or invoke the name of Allah. So my question to you is, when you are pastoring or ministering to your congregation, what name do you invoke as either a name to go along with God when you're teaching your congregation?
Yeah, good brother. Let me just say, brother, that's a great question, and I'm very humbled and at the opportunity to answer you, and I thank Allah for this opportunity, and may He give me the wisdom to answer you. But to assume that your family, it's one of the things that I did. I assumed no one would accept what I had to say. And that assumption is a fear because I had made a transition from the known into the unknown. And so, as you did, I approached my new understanding with fear for the others who didn't understand the way I had just learned to understand. And so in doing that, I took for granted the power that the message could do to those who would hear it. And so just like it was taught to me step by step, I didn't understand that Allah was an Arabic term, that Christ never spoke English. He never said Jesus. He didn't know that name. He wouldn't even respond to that today. He that wasn't his name. And I was bound by an English language. It was the language that I was speaking that had me fearful about being able to say Allah to a congregation. But once I began to teach that Jesus never said, "How y'all doing? Praise the Lord, saints." That wasn't his language. But his language was Shalom Aleichem. And as they began to understand that, now I can say Allah. And they understand, and they're not confused by a language because I took the time to teach as it was taught to me. I hope that's clear for you, brother.
Thank you very much, brother, for that answer. That's exactly what I was asking you, and you answered the question very well. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Shalom aleichem. All praise be to Allah.
Mr. Queen, we still got you on? You may be on mute talking.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. So what I want to move to now is, of course, the subject matter, and that is choosing life as we are in the valley of decision. And choosing life is not like cutting on a light switch. You know, you cut it on and you cut it off. But there's a process and there's an application to choosing life. And one of the first things that we have to do is submit, and one of the second things that we have to do is obey. And so when we look at the condition of our people, when we look at the things that our people are involved in, and they are not aware of the time, because maybe they didn't hear the minister, or maybe no one has reached their community or their small town or their small block or their small community, you know, or that little house on that block, and they don't know the urgency. Or maybe they're too zooted, too high, you know, too much under the influence or too deep in the mud, so to speak, to hear. And so as we go out into the street to share this message, you know, how do we better make them understand. Now, whether they accept it or reject it is their own. But just as the minister has given us this 58-week lecture series, and he's gotten our blood off his hands, then those of us who have heard the message have a responsibility. Whether we accept that or reject that or not, it's clear. Because even though he addressed ministers, we are taught that we are all ministers once we have this knowledge. So there's a great responsibility in just knowing the truth. So what is the best approach, in your opinion? And I'm going to start with you, Student Minister James.
Thank you, dear sister. And in my humble judgment, the best approach is the approach that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has been exemplary of. He approaches the people out of a heart and out of a mind of love, non-judgmental, non-condemning, but out of love. He understands that the condition that the people are in and that which they are expressing is not their fault. But after being robbed of the knowledge of ourselves, the knowledge of our God, the knowledge of our heritage and our religion, and then being subjected to this savage European lifestyle and having that as our example, having that as our guide, having that as our teaching, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan knows that no matter what we see the people or how we see the people acting, it is not their fault. And so he approaches them from a spirit of love,
yes,
with patience, with tolerance. And that is the best approach. It reminds me also in episode 57, wherein the minister stated, he said, "You student ministers, even with what you know, you still cannot transform human life." And then he referenced John, the 13th chapter, the 34th verse. And when he referenced that chapter and verse, I immediately went to it thinking that I was going to get introduced to some real deep, secret, new wisdom. Because the minister did say that on that wheel and from that wheel, we would receive a new testament that would fit us out as able ministers. However, when I went to that scripture, guess what it said? From the mouth of Jesus, it said, "A new commandment I leave with you. Love ye one another even as I have loved you." We have taken that scripture and that instruction for granted. And perhaps that's why we're not as effective in transforming our people as he is. Because we may love the people, but not like he loves them. And so therefore we should take that commandment to heart and approach our people, no matter what condition they're in. We know that by nature they are gods. And the minister has always said, don't treat the people according to how you see them acting. Treat them according to the potential of the nature in which they are created. So thank you for that question, dear sister. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Okay. And Brother Timothy, same question to you. What is, in your opinion, the best approach?
Well, let me just say, Sister Queen, that I'm just, Brother James, that was just a wonderful word given to us on the approach that the minister is teaching us to approach the people with. And I want to say I completely agree with Brother James that love is the best approach. And that love is a word that is like God. the minister taught us that God is love, and that the word is, what's on one side of it, is the same that's on the other side. So when we say God is love, then the two have to be the same. And so we have to approach our people like gods with love. And that entails a lifestyle, sister. That entails a righteous lifestyle, a righteous behavior, not just in public in a bow tie, but at home during the hours of prayer. Not just in public with a bean pot, but at home during the study time and meditation time before Allah, that power, that love that will enable us to be effective like the minister, which means we're going to have to love and live like he lives. There are a lot of outward Muslims, but inward Muslims, the inward development of Muslims, I think that's where our challenge is. Because if we develop inside, intrinsically, if we develop inside, then what is developed of us that's real would flow to the people just as it flows from the minister to the people. So I believe that the minister is instructing us, that he has taught us, he has lived before us, like the messenger lived before him, in an integrity and in a character that allows Allah to give life and power to the words he speaks, so that individual will know they're not just words. This is power.
Yes, sir. Okay. Wow. Walaikum salam. Okay, and let me remind the listening audience, for those of you who have questions for him, press one on your dial pad. I'm gonna yield to you, Brother Reginald, and then we're going to address some of these questions in the chat room.
Okay, that's fine. I can't really add anything to what Brother James and Brother Timothy said, because it's all so profound, and there is nothing above love. There actually is nothing above love. For I remember the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan mentioned in one of his lectures that, you know, God so loved the world. But he also made it clear that God didn't love this world that Satan is ruling. He loved the world that is to come. And that is, to me, the basis of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's his masterpiece work that he's done or is doing. It's because he loves his people so much. He loves righteousness, and he want to see us in the kingdom. And that is unconditional. I mean, he does everything to prove it. I mean, he doesn't have to say anything. His works speak for who he is. His works tell us exactly what kind of love he has for us. And in fact, it's so huge. His love is for the whole of humanity. You know, so if we just can display a portion of that love that he gives out in the universe to all of us who yearn, who need a father figure of that nature to love us. That's why a lot of us, we call the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan our father. We call him our pops, our dad, because that is a true exemplar of what a dad is. I mean, that's not taking anything from my pops, because he was a great man in his own right. But spiritually, he raised me, my dad raised me early on. But, man, when I met the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his lecture added up, I mean, I fell in love with this man instantly. I mean, it was just so amazing how he was able to speak to power the way he does and don't care anything about his life. And he always says it's not his life that he's worried about. It's our life that he wants to change and he wants to save. As-salamu alaykum, Sister Queen. Thank you for the question.
Okay, well, thank you, Brother Reginald, but I wasn't really asking you a question. I was giving you a chance to ask a question.
Okay.
That's okay. Wonderful response. Thank you so very much. And we're going to take a question from Brendan, because I think Brendan has a very interesting question out of Google Chat. He said that it is evident that things are changing. With all of the deceit going on, how does one really choose? Should we just abandon what we call religion and follow instincts, or will our instincts condemn us to the abysses of hell? Wow. Okay. Who is going to take on Brendan's question? Brother James?
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. And thank you for your question, dear brother. First of all, I'd like to say that instinct is extremely important in discerning what decision to make, what direction to go. But instinct is a faculty that was used mostly before we developed intellectually. And while we have not lost our instinct, yet we should not necessarily rely wholly and solely or predominantly on instinct when we have intellectually and spiritually and religiously evolved. It is instinctual for us to gravitate towards the woman and incline, as men, and incline toward them with a desire for sexual gratification, with a desire to mate. However, instinct without guidance, instinct without maturity, leads to the condition of all of these unwed mothers that we find in all communities, but particularly the black community. It is instinctual when someone treats us wrong that we respond in kind. Yes, that's natural. That's instinctual. But if we rely upon instinct, what happens to redemption? What happens to forgiveness? And what happens to the process of atonement? So while instinct is important, it's relevant, however, it should be by knowledge, by love, by intellectual maturity, by logic. And so I would say it's a combination, putting the priority and the predominance on, first and foremost, love. On, first and foremost, knowledge and spiritual inclination. But instinct is important. Now, the question is, how do we know? And that's a good question. You know, knowledge is out there, brothers and sisters. And if we don't know, I mean, in the past, we could use the excuse, well, I just didn't know. But as the enemy says in his own law, ignorance of the law is no excuse. There is too much access to knowledge today. And as such, we have the obligation and responsibility to pursue knowledge, to study, to do empirical research. As Paul said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is true. Well, you can't prove anything if you're not willing to research and confirm the truthfulness of it, the veracity of it, the efficacy of it. We have to study, and we should not accept anything on face value. Not even what we're saying should be accepted on face value, but search the scripture, search history, search the prophecy, and then lay those standards over what you hear from anyone and see if it's congruent, see if it's harmonious. You make the decision. You're quite capable, but we cannot be intellectually lazy, and we certainly can't be intellectual, spiritual, and religious cowards. So thank you for your question. That's how I would answer. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
Thank you, Brother James.
Brother James.
And Brother Timothy, you have an answer for Brother Brendan?
Well, Sister, I believe that Brother James answered that question emphatically and completely. If I might add just a little to what the brother said, that the scriptures declare that you shall know the truth. And so instinct is one thing, but Allah has instinctively placed inside of man something that's intrinsic in him, something that will allow him to know truth. He said in the scriptures, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I would say to that young man that, brother, as you begin to hear knowledge, as you begin to hear messages, Allah is faithful, and he would not allow you to be in a world where you could not hear him at all. You have to trust in the process of God that he wants you to know him. There is no mystery God. God wants you to know him. He wants you to understand him. Allah longs for you to have a relationship with him that's proper. It's not a confusion. Allah does not offer confusion, but he has prescribed for us truth. And because of his nature says, when we pray, we say, in the name of Allah, we say he's beneficent and he's merciful. The fact that he is beneficent and merciful, brother, will allow you to know the truth if you are seeking with a pure heart, with a true heart, that you want truth over religion, you want truth over family, you want what's right before God, then, brother, you will know the truth, and you'll see the freedom that comes from knowing it. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum salam, sir.
Well, alaykum salam. Okay. Ooh, y'all are wearing me out tonight. Okay. Okay, let me check the phone lines. I'm so sorry. Okay. Brother Carrick, I think it's Carrick, he says, I have yet to have anyone prove to me that there is a heaven or a hell, so what are you really talking about? Okay. Well, you don't want me to break that down for you, brother. I'm going to let one of these brothers handle that for you. You might not get it if I break it down to you. So, Brother James, Brother Reginald, why don't you give him a try? Why don't you answer Brother Carrick's question?
Okay, Sister Queen, I'll give it a shot, and I want to thank you, Sister, for the question. And it's a very important question. And I'll start with when Master Farad Muhammad, the great Mahdi, appeared to us, he told us and gave us the true definition of what heaven is and what hell is. And both of them he considered as conditions or state of being or state of mind. To give you an example, I'll start with hell first. You know, the great late Tupac Shakur made a quote on one of his songs. He said, "Have you ever seen a crackhead?" Now that is an example of hell, because that condition that addicted person is, that is a complete condition of hell. So nobody has ever went to hell and came back and told us that it was a bunch of little red pitchfork devils down there that's going to poke you for the rest of your life. I mean, it's almost like an insult to Almighty God Allah to torment you for the rest of your life. I mean, what purpose would that even give to him for you to be tormented in fire for the rest of your life? First of all, fire consumes anything it touches, and that is the basis of fire. It not only consumes, but it changes. And once fire hits you, you won't remain the same. And then if it stays on you long enough, you end up as an ash
or a remnant of what you once were. So now, let's deal with the heaven part. Well, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad and also the honorable minister Louis Farrakhan continues to teach us that heaven lies at the foot of woman. So what does he mean by heaven lies at the foot of woman? It's because when you uplift and elevate your woman, then you are righteous and you are conscious and you are doing all for the woman, protecting her, helping her and allowing her to be what God has made her to be, then you have, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, you have heaven on earth, just like Jesus prayed. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, as is on heaven as it is on earth." And that is a conjunction in the middle of that "and." And when you have "and," only way that one can be correct is both of them have to be true. So if you have heaven and you have earth, then you have what you call paradise, and that's what we're all seeking, that paradise, that kingdom. That's why we constantly, as righteous believers in these teachings, in the Nation of Islam, in the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and what Master Farah Muhammad, the great Mahdi, taught the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He taught us to elevate our woman, protect, because no nation can rise higher than the woman. So in the woman lies heaven, and she is our heaven. So that's an example of a state or a condition of a person. So if we continue to seek the kingdom in its righteousness, then heaven lies, because it says everything after that will be added unto you and will be successful partakers of the hereafter. Thank you for the question. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Brother Reginald. Beautiful. And Brother Timothy, do you want to expound any further on that?
Yes, Sister Queen, I might just very humbly just interject and just like to say, Brother X Queen, that was a wonderful explanation, Brother, and very plain and very clear. And to give further credence to your witness, to give further credence to the knowledge that you shared, Brother, the scriptures declare that in the book of Revelation that there was a pale horse, and its rider was death, and hell followed with him. So hell is a condition, is a product of what death produces. In other words, if a people are dead, if they are in a dead state because of injustice, poverty, sickness, ignorance, slavery, dead to the knowledge of God, then that is hell. It is a pale horse. It is a horse or a people or a life that is without real life. When a person is dead, when he cannot do for himself, when he cannot provide the things for himself that a man should be able to do, when he doesn't know his God, when he doesn't know how to pray to his God, that man is in hell. He's in the condition of torment and the condition of despair. Well, as it relates to heaven, the brother said that heaven is at the foot of woman. And we know that heaven is a resting place. We know that it is a paradise. The scripture teaches us in Genesis, in the very Genesis of man, that when Allah wanted to reward a man for his work, he brought that man a woman. And in Christendom, they say, after my work is done, I'll go on to heaven. Well, Allah showed us what heaven was in the very Genesis, when after the man had labored, he gave that man a woman to make that man complete. Salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
Wa alaikum salam. All right, Brother James, you have a comment for Carrick?
Well, first of all, I'd like to thank him for his question. But in all honesty, I think the responses were very, very adequate, even more than adequate. and I don't wish to be redundant, they were addressed, in my humble opinion, very well. I believe that the brother was referring to the popularized concept in this society of heaven and earth, or heaven and hell. And as he stated, no one has proved to him yet that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Well, I say to my brother, you're in good company, because no one will ever prove to you that there is that heaven after you die in the sweet by and by, somewhere in the sky. No one will ever prove that to you, nor will they ever prove that there's a hell somewhere between the top of the earth and the bottom of the earth. Let's look at some mathematical reality.
Come on, brother.
The circumference of the earth is 24,896 miles. The diameter of the earth is 7,926 miles. Now, within that 7,926 miles is supposed to exist a condition of heat that is many, many, many times hotter than the sun. Now, the sun's temperature is 14,903 degrees, yet on a hot day, and it's 93 million miles away from the earth, but on a hot day, you can actually fry an egg on the hood of a car. You can feel the sun's heat at 14,003 degrees. However, this hell that's supposed to be somewhere between 7,926 miles, nowhere near 93 million miles away, we can walk on the earth without ever getting a hot foot. Something's wrong with that. No. So, dear brother, no one will ever prove to you that that hell exists, because, in fact, it doesn't. And no one will ever prove to you that that heaven, somewhere beyond the sun, moon, and stars, exists, except if you're referring to that wheel, that new Jerusalem that the minister has been referencing in episodes 55, 6, 7, and 8. That new Jerusalem, that city in the sky, however, that which is on that wheel, which is heaven, will come down to the earth and feed the earth in such way that the heavenly properties on that wheel will also be reproduced on this earth. This is why it's called the hereafter, not the thereafter, not there in the sky, but here on the earth after the power of the wicked has been broken. So don't worry, dear brother. You're in excellent company. No one is going to prove that to you, nor should you ever look for anyone to offer you that kind of proof. However, heaven and hell is real. And I heard a preacher say one day, he was broadcasting right on the street, and it kind of tickled me. He said, just because you don't believe in hell don't mean you ain't going there. So, I mean, look, but look at the condition of our people. We're raggedy as hell, poor as hell.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Suffering like hell. We don't need to look for some hell after we die. We've been living in hell ever since our fathers have set the soles of their feet in the Western Hemisphere. We are in one hellish condition. But there is a heaven, dear brother, and that heaven is in obedience to Almighty God Allah, wherein we may have the opportunity to experience that world referred to in Scripture and put in the mouth of Jesus, "Behold, I make all things new." But you don't have to worry about that after you die. That's open for you, dear brother, while you live, if you would but be an obedient one to Almighty God. And that's what I would add. Thank you for your question.
Yes, sir. And I want to take a break from questions for a minute, and I want to really talk about something that I think is very critical. When the minister began to talk about scorpions, and he, and I don't have it in front of me, but he was saying that the scorpion would use his venom to kill or to paralyze, and so they can, like, devour their prey or whatever. And then he referred to Ezekiel, I think it was chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, when he was telling Ezekiel that even though he's in that land of scorpions where people will try to devour you or poison you or, you know, paralyze you, to be not afraid to speak this truth. And so as we are different people from different backgrounds and, you know, we have different levels of power and prestige, some of us who work for government agencies or, you know, city government or whatever. And it's time now to really come out of hiding. It's time for us to really, really speak the truth and not be afraid of our enemies. But what got my attention is that a young lady in the chat room who wants to remain anonymous, she says that her daughter is 16 years old, and she does not understand what the minister means when he says, our open enemy, other than just the basic white person, and that's the level of her understanding. And she's asking that we expound further on that, and it brought my attention to when the minister, I mean, it, I don't know why, it just set it off in my mind to think about when the minister was talking about the scorpions and, you know, how we are not to be afraid to speak the truth. And I don't know why that came to me, but a lot of times we are. And I'm thinking of this child who is 16 years old, and of course, no fault of the mother, none whatsoever. I'm just saying she's 16. And that lets me further know that we cannot continue to depend on institutions of learning to teach our children, because if she even had a tenth of her true history, she would not have to ask that question at the age of 16. So it's telling me that our educational system, or the educational system, is further and further depriving our children of the truth, and it is our responsibility to teach them. So I want to hear from all of you, and I'm going to start with you, Brother Timothy. Can you explain to the young lady?
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Sister Queen, I my apologies for saying so. I believe, my humble opinion, you starting with the lecture that the minister gave us concerning the scorpion and his venom, that it's very pertinent to the topic of what we're discussing tonight, the valley of decision, choose life. And her, she's in this place where she is trying to make a choice and an understanding what are her choices. And her perception of choice is very crucial here. So one of the things that venom does is it throws off the perception of the prey that it is in. It's kind of like how a valley is made. A valley is made by forceful streams of water coming in and washing away the top surface that existed, and it leaves that land left low. And then there are two planes, two higher planes on either side that where the valley once stood, that land was once equal to the plains on either side of it, but now it is low because of what streams of water has rushed through it. When you consider that, then you have to consider the propaganda, the flood of lies, the flood of misinformation, the flood of erroneous teachings that has washed through the black community and left us like a valley, left us like those who have been poisoned by scorpion venom and paralyzed us and throwed our perception off. And we have become like valleys, and we are in this valley trying to make a decision with little to make a decision with. Usually people make a decision, sister, based on facts and information that are accessible to them. But we have an enemy, an open enemy, who hides the truth. And what the minister means by that is that anything or anybody that prohibits you from knowing the truth about yourself and doesn't allow you to become the best that you can be educationally or spiritually or emotionally, financially, or any other lead you can add to that, anything that stops you from becoming that is your open enemy. And to further, if I can, make it a little clearer to our little sister, that you have to get away from the streams of poisonous information that has left us desolate and left us a valley. And reach for this higher wisdom that's on the side, the minister. You have to listen to what he's saying to us, so that just like that valley, the scripture says that every valley should be exalted, that this people can be exalted. Little sister can be exalted if she will listen to these teachers, if she will incline her ear to this wisdom. Then she will know her open enemy, because the minister is going to make it plain who it is. And if she's listening with a pure heart, the words of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, she'll know her open enemy. Salaam alaikum.
Alaykum salam.
Beautiful answer. Beautiful answer. And Brother Reginald, I know you are very passionate about working with children. What would you say to our little sister?
Well, you know, little sister, thank you so much for the question, beloved. I have an 18-year-old and a 13-year-old. And the times have changed also from when we were young. And I'm gonna go ahead and expose my little daughter. I was going through Instagram today, and I just made myself active on it, and all of a sudden I came across her page, and on her page, she called me the other day for some fun, and I seen that she was having some sort of conversation back and forth with a young male. And when one of her posts, his post, he said, "Thank you for buying me the Valentine's picture." Well, that stung me like a scorpion. And immediately I had to gather myself. I had to seek refuge in Allah and ask myself, how should I handle it? So the first thing that came to my mind was not to be judgmental, because the day and time are different than when we came up, or even when the generation before that came up. But like my grandmother, she got married at the age of 13, because that's what our ancestors did. They jumped the broom at teenage years. But that was during the thing of that scorpion of white supremacy. That is a scorpion. That once that white supremacy system directly affects you, then you will know that you have been stung. And for the little kids, you may be going through problems right now. All I can say is I am a strong believer in that you are our future, so we must teach you. We must train you in the way that you should go. And if we train you in the way that you should go,
you won't go depart from that. You may go or sway off the path. The child, she may do things differently than what we did. But due to the fact that we are having babies showing up on Facebook, babies showing up on Twitter, babies showing up on all these social stuff that are coming up missing, that are coming up and listed as runaways, and listed as even murdered some of them. So we have to be mindful of our children. We have to put a protective ring around them and ask Allah to guide them, ask Almighty God to steer them in the direction of righteousness, because now they're open. They're open, and they're more open than ever was a generation of youth. And we know this based on what has happened with the recent standard ground laws in the state of Florida. I mean, come on, we all know that the stand your ground law is really stand your ground against the black man, woman, and child. It's clear and evident that we have a serious, open enemy. So if we have that, we have to teach our children the truth. We can't water it down. We can't give the gospel of Jesus a watered-down gospel of Jesus, because Jesus was a revolutionary. He was not that pale face that you see hanging up on a sign of the cross, which means with this sign we shall conquer. So we have to train our children. Our children can't continue to go to the school and be taught that Christopher Columbus suffered America. We got over 4 million Native American so-called Indians. In fact, the black tribe of Indians were here before any tribe ever came. So we have to start teaching our children the truth, because they're going to be the future revolutionaries, and they're not going to be as kind as we are, because these children that are born today are warriors. They are warriors, and they are scientists, and they understand the art of war. They understand the business of warfare. That's why we're starting to have all these young entrepreneurs, which I speak about on my Sunday show. We have so many young entrepreneurs that never even get spoken about. But if we start putting them out and the world starts seeing that image of our youth, then we could create single-handedly a subconscious change in the minds of our young people. Pull them from in front of that TV. Let's start dividing the time up with TV and truth and spirituality and who and what God is. Because if we don't do that, then we're going to have a generation that has gone mad, because they need to be kept in an environment that lets them be in control of them. And don't down her. Don't fold her. And if you do, discipline her with the wisdom and guidance that will come from knowing that you have been an example by submitting your will to do the will of Almighty God. Salaam alaikum. And thank you for the question today.
Well, alaikum salam. And Brother Regina, I don't know if you're outside or something, but your audio was going in and out.
Oh, man. Okay.
Okay, no problem. And I want to give Brother James an opportunity to respond before we take another question. Brother James?
Yes, ma'am. And thank you, dear sister, for your question. I would say very quickly, very briefly, and to the point, the word open is defined as without a covering, unprotected, unenclosed, without restriction as to who may participate, accessible or available. In other words, it's open, unrestricted, uncovered, plain to see. And in the initial expression of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the early days, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, on into the 70s, the enemy's hatred of the black man and woman of America was something openly displayed without strict restriction, uncovered. And so the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad used that term, our open enemy, as it referred to the white man and how he treated without restriction the black man and woman of America and the people of color all over the world. But as we grow today in the understanding of what is an enemy, then we understand that the real enemy of us all is the rebel against God, the disobedient one to the commandments of God, the unrighteous, the iniquitous, those who sin. And see, that's not restricted to white folk, but you find that same kind of inordinate behavior in black, brown, red, yellow, and white. And so as we grow in understanding as to what is the enemy of the righteous, who is the enemy of the righteous, it is very clearly the unrighteous and, of course, unrighteous behavior. But make no mistake about it, the white man is the natural enemy of the black man. However, he has no power to exercise his inimical hatred on black people or anyone, but the black man and woman in particular. He has no power over us except the power we give him by our unwillingness to obey God, to unite with ourselves under the direction of God's divine servant, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So he's an open enemy. There's no question about it. But the real enemy, my dear sister, is our unwillingness to love, respect, and to unite with each other. He has no power over you or anybody, no matter how hateful he is of black people, except the power we give him. So I'll answer it that way by the grace of Allah. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Walaykum salam, sir.
Walaykum salam. Okay, listen, I understand that there are some problems with the phone, and I have been working on that, but the phone lines are full. So if you want to, you can join me on the Google chat or the Yahoo chat. I do apologize for that, but the phone lines are full, and I understand some people have a problem calling in. So maybe somebody, if someone is trying to get in and you know them, maybe you can put them on your three-way. I don't know, but I apologize. It's not technical difficulty. It's just that the lines are full. So thank you all for trying to tune in anyway and join us online. Well, you have unlimited access. Okay. We have a question from Sister Asia. She wants to know, how did we become a rebellious people? Was it due to our submission and us submitting to the devil, or is it a part of Allah's divine plan, and were we designed for Allah to manifest himself? And I'm going to just go and turn it around, and I'm going to start with you, Brother James.
Well, thank you, dear sister. And you're right on both counts. It is because we have been submitting to and following the devil, the enemy of God, the Satan of the Bible and the Quran. But it's also because it's part of God's divine plan. And his divine plan was and is to give the personification of evil a flesh, a vessel, a physical entity by which he could manifest his evil, that he might be identified as the man of sin. It is written in Scripture. He came in sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. Well, flesh is not sinful. In fact, if you remove the mind from the flesh, flesh is not anything. So it's not really flesh that's sinful, sinful. However, it's referred to that way in the scripture because he's pointing out that vessel of flesh that is the ultimate manifestation of rebellion against God and disobedience against God and transgression of his law, which is sin. You see? So it is part of God's divine plan. But it's also part of his plan that he would allow an enemy of his and ours to become so powerful in the earth that no other people, no other nation could deal with this enemy. I'm talking about America. She goes throughout the earth bullying everyone because no one can deal with her. She's allowed, or he's allowed, America to become great. And as part of his divine plan, he would raise one up from the midst of the slaves. Those people, black people, whom the white man and all men around the world look at as nothing. The bottom rung of the ladder. Those who walk in the valley of the shadow of death. The last, the lost, the left out, the locked out, the spit upon, those that are nothing in the earth. He would raise one up from them and then empower that one with such great power that he, through that one, would bring this great and mighty nation, America, to naught. Then the people would have to bear witness that there was a power, is a power, greater than America on scene today, and that power is the power of Almighty God Allah. The divine plan is that he would raise up the black man and woman or one from among them and bring this powerful, powerful nation that no other people in the earth could deal with to their needs. Then they'd have to bear witness that there is a mighty God on scene today. And that is being made manifest in the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And no matter how much they hate the man and want to shut his mouth and actually take his life, there's nothing that they can do with him. So you're right on both counts. It is part of God's divine plan, and it is also because we have submitted to an enemy of God and are following an enemy of God. Thank you for your question.
Yes, sir. Okay, does anyone else want to expound on that? On Sister Asia's question, Brother Reginald or Brother Timothy?
Yes, I would like to expound on that. I mean, I'll yield to Brother Timothy.
No, sir. No, sir. Go right ahead, brother. Go right ahead. I yield to you.
Okay. Sir. Of course, Brother James said everything exact and correct on that. I just want to come at it from a little different angle and give you the reason of this enemy being made. Not only, you know, we can go back to the pre-Adamite period. And when I say pre-Adamite period, I'm speaking of the black man and woman who were here before the Caucasian inception into his 6,000-year rule of the darker people and the darker nations of the earth. Well, if I'm correct, every 24,896 years, or 25,000 years to round it off, we have scientists that write history in advance. And in this history writing, they noticed or they saw that the people were dissatisfied. We had a dissatisfied people. One reason we were dissatisfied because we were polytheists. We were worshiping other gods. We were giving homage to other gods and animals and objects and all of these things that Allah created to serve us. To be for our use, but we started worshiping them
and all of and this led to many other horrible things. We started, you know, running and ruling and destroying our black woman, the black goddess of the universe. The, you know, we started doing all of these ill will things that just created dissatisfaction. But like Brother James say, it was all in God's divine plan so that evil can work its way completely out of this system of things. And he chooses it. Like it says in the Holy Quran, it says, God gives the kingdom to whom he pleases, and he takes the kingdom from who he pleases. So we are going through a period, a 6,000-year rule that ended in 1914. It's not, we haven't seen the actual physical rule, but the spiritual rule of Satan was up in 1914. And by Allah's grace, his mercy, and his beneficence, we are called. We have a final call from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to get it right. That's why I always say what a joy it is to be alive in this day where we can see prophecy fulfilled and we can see Allah's covenant being made well, and he is not a liar. God cannot lie. He made a covenant with us that he would let us inherit the land. And although we are not what we should be, because all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight, but his grace and his mercy keeps us in his favor because we are the chosen. We are the people of God. And once we rise, once we elevate our woman, once we put ourselves back in touch and in tune with the creator of the universe, the almighty, the Lord of the world, the sovereign of the universe, can become once like we once were. We were a great nation of people. We were in tune to nature, and we let nature work for us. And we also must realize that this open enemy, like Brother James says, doesn't just come in Caucasian form, because Yaqub, he created the Caucasian, or he was a scientist of our people, a wise scientist of our people that came up with a master plan to create the Caucasian. And the Caucasian, in case the listening audience doesn't know at this point, they came from us. We birthed the Caucasian. We birthed the so-called Asian. We birthed the every nationality of people came from us, because in the law it says you can get recessive from the dominant, but you cannot get dominant from the recessive. So black can make white, but naturally white cannot and will not ever be able to make black. So the reason is, to suffice that all to say, one reason is, and the most divine reason, is because it was the will of Almighty God. And the second reason is we were a hard-hearted people, and we were dissatisfied. So that created the need for God to not only bring us through the furnace of affliction, but to bring us through victorious and give us the kingdom, those who will submit. Thank you for the question, wonderful question, and I hope I answered it in the proper way. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. And Brother Timothy.
Yes, sister, I don't want to add anything to that. I think both Brother James and Brother X Wynn, that they both gave adequate answers to that, and so I would let us move on from there, because I think those answers were very adequate.
Thank you. Okay. Now we got a question from Jennifer, who says that she's Caucasian, and she says, if it really makes any difference for those who truly love God, why make such a significance of God being black?
I'd like to respond to that, dear sister, if I may.
Absolutely.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
To my dear woman who asked that question, you know, in general, you're absolutely right. It would make no difference in terms of color But the reason why it makes such a great difference today is because you all lied about the color of God and the color of Jesus and the color of Mary and the color of all the prophets and messengers and great worthies of God. So
yeah, that's right.
If the lie has been told and propagated all these many centuries, for 6,000 years, this lie has been propagated, and you have yet to recant on the lie and tell the truth, then it becomes of a necessity that one will stand up and point out the truth as opposed to the lie that has been so effectively propagated. Yes. It makes no difference if Jesus is black or white. It's whether or not you are wrong or right. However, if we are expecting his return, and his return signifies the end of this world of wickedness and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, and we are uninformed or misled as to who and what to look for, then we'll miss his coming.
Teach, minister.
So we've got to send truth and hurl truth against falsehood and knock out its brain. If you did not want this bold revelation of the truth of the proper ethnicity of Christ, of the proper color of God, of the proper color of all of the prophets and messengers, then you should have never lied about the color in the first place and painted him white. Now, don't blame us when we are commanded by God to tell the truth regardless to circumstances. So we must expose the lie. Moreover, as I close my answer, the black man and woman are the original people of the earth.
That's
and we are the direct descendants of the creator of the heavens and the earth, who created himself out of the darkness of the universe. And you can't make yourself up or create yourself out of the darkness of the universe and come out white.
No, sir. Teach.
So we have to know the truth of the color of God and his Christ so that we can properly identify with him as his direct descendant. So don't blame us for telling the truth now when your people are responsible for the propagation of the lie. The fact of the matter is Allah God making himself up out of the darkness of the universe, which is black, he took on the color of that substance out of which he created himself. And Jesus, being the seed of David, the root of Jesse, I want you to think about this.
Yes, sir.
David was the father of Solomon. Solomon said, I am black but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem. So if Solomon was black and David was his father, then David had to be black. And if David, if Jesus is the root of Jesse, and in that line of David, then Jesus also had to be black. In fact, all of them were black. Jesus, Moses, Mary, Abraham, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Moses, Noah, all of the prophets and messengers were black. You should have told us that instead of painting them white. Now you're disturbed because God has come to reveal the truth of the lie that you and your people have propagated, and we are telling the truth of that lie. Don't get upset with us. Get upset with yourself. But like any liar and any thief, when they're caught with the good or the lie that they have been telling has been uncovered, they're upset. So I understand you're upset at this. But it's too late. And don't blame anyone but yourself. And I'm not saying you yourself, dear woman, because I'm not referencing you personally. I'm talking about your people.
And I'll close my answer on that point. Thank you for your question.
All praises due to Allah.
Oh,
anyone else want to answer Jennifer?
No, I think Sister Jennifer has been answered quite well and quite effectively. And truth has been hurled at falsehood, and I see falsehood's brains laying on the side, so we can move on.
I sure wanted to add to it, but I was gonna be a little empathetic, not sympathetic, and let her know if it give her any kind of consolation that Master Farah Muhammad, who appeared to us in the person, who was God in person, his mother was a Caucasian, but he also told us that the white man is a blue-eyed devil, and we were taught that by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And just recently it was changed to him being Satan, but that didn't change his characteristic at all. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said to us, that he was going to kill all of you and drink you as a soup, because that is how much pain that he has felt and how much love he has for his people that have been oppressed for 450 years. Don't forget now, Christianity was a white man's religion to begin with, and the God that you're speaking of is, in my humble opinion, you're speaking of a spook God, and we don't serve a spook God. That is not what we do. We serve a God in flesh. We serve a real God. So it's no way that we could actually even begin to believe that now that we've come into the knowledge first of ourselves and who God is. And Jesus' parents were told, take your son. I mean, this is how wicked Caucasians were, even in the Jesus of 2,000 years ago. Joseph was told by God to take him and his wife and his son to Egypt so that they can avoid being slain by Herod, who was killing all boy babies. And trust me, he wasn't killing Caucasian boy babies, just like today. The Caucasian male isn't being the one that's being murdered, that's being stand your ground and killed and being in publicly before millions of people, the accuser is being found innocent of murdering our children. They're being innocent of killing our women. They're being innocent of all charges. So, yes, they are guilty on all charges. And because of that, that is our love. That's our love for our people. We don't discriminate because we have been discriminated against. But what we do is we accept truth, and we hate what God hates, and we dislike what God dislikes. We're not turn the other cheek people. We can't be that type of people. And the reason that so much of us have showed empathy and mercy and sympathy towards the Caucasian is because they still believe in that false concept of turn the other cheek. But we're here. We're here now. We're here to take over. We're here to rule as we should in righteousness. And it's our righteousness that's going to allow us to take the so-called rulership from you and put it in our hands. So I'm sorry, Miss Lady, but we don't accept that concept that God loves everybody, because that just against all odds, as the late, great Tupac would say. As-salamu alaykum, and I'll leave it alone at that, because I can go on with this for about 24 hours straight.
Okay. All right. Listen, we're going to take one more question, and the reason why I'm stopping now is because I want to give Brother James, Brother Timothy, and Brother Regina an opportunity to say anything that they want to say before we close out. But I wanted to take this question from, and I'm hoping I'm pronouncing your name right, Sister Pacine, if I'm not mistaken. And she says, I have tried to convert my husband, but he refuses. We have been married for 11 years. and I have been studying Islam for 5 years. It has been hard sharing views and studying together. It often causes arguments. My question is, was I wrong for going to Islam without him? Okay. Let me see. Hold on. Okay, Brother Reginald, come on. I'm sorry.
Well, thank you for the question, beloved sister. You know, that it's kind of strange that you chose me to start off with that question, because my former marriage, it was the same exact story, the same exact thing, and I was trying to convert her, and it just wasn't working. And all it led to was, I don't want to say argument, I want to say it led to some heated debates, you know, that she couldn't accept the teaching because I wasn't qualified enough to put the teachings in a manner to argue in the best of manners like we are taught to do. So because of that and my immaturity, it was no way that I can convert her anyways. And that's not my job, to be a converter. My job, or our job, is just to present the truth as it is. Don't change anything about the truth. Plant the seed and let Almighty God Allah water it, farm it, and manufacture the seed. And eventually, we all grow in degrees. No, what I know, what any one of us students who are, we consider ourselves eternal students, what we know, you can put on the surface of an atom and have infinite room to go in this knowledge of the universe and the knowledge of God. So don't, in my humble opinion, I wouldn't try so much to convert him. But what I would do is I would just give him plain and simple truth and just leave it alone. Just plant seeds and continue to be an example. Because as long as he see you living a righteous life, a righteous Muslim, as long as he see that being displayed in your manner and in your morality, as long as he sees that, then he has no choice but to at least respect it. And if you're his wife, you're his queen, you're his goddess, so he honors you regardless, and he should honor you regardless. So I just want to say, sister, I understand your pain. I know what it's like trying to convert the one that you love into the truth that was brought to us. And we know that they're absolute truth, and they're bad. I mean, they're good, and they will always be good for our people. So just, you know, just continue to pray to Almighty God Allah, and continue to plant the seeds of wisdom of these teachings to him, and pray to Allah to give you the right methodology on how to teach him. Because like I said, if I had the right methodology to teach my former wife, we probably would not have separated or gotten a divorce, because she would be, in my humble opinion, in the nation as I speak. Assalamu alaikum. And thank you for the question, beloved.
Excuse me. Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Reginald. And Brother Timothy, you want to add anything?
Yeah, I would definitely like to speak to this dear sister. Sister, thank you for the opportunity to speak to her, and thank you, dear sister, for calling in with that question. And I would like to begin by saying that the greatest example is the one that you set before your husband. And your faith in what you believe and the life that you live will be the greatest witness and the greatest help, the greatest tool in causing him to see truth. It's not about converting him to Islam. It's about causing him to see truth. And when a man sees truth and he submits to truth, then he comes into Islam through submission. And if you are in the struggle, dear sister, with religion, that struggle is going to exist and it's going to continue to exist. It's been going on before we got here, and it'll be going on after we leave. But here's one thing that is certain and that's sure, that if your faith in the truth of Allah is genuine and it is real, then your faith will move that mountain, dear sister. You stick with the principles, you stick with the life, and stay in submission to the will of Allah. And whatever conversion, whatever situation need be changed in your home, Allah is faithful. He didn't come to destroy homes. He's the builder of homes. Allah ordained marriage. He ordained unity between the man and woman. So he's not going to create a situation that serving him would cause that to fall. We create those situations with our forcefulness, with our lack of faith in the life we lead that becomes the witness and the tools to bring others to the knowledge of truth. And thank you for your question. Salam alaikum.
Well, I'd like to come on. Brother James, any advice for the sister?
Yes, ma'am. First of all, I want to say that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has taught us that there is no more sacred an institution than the institution of marriage. And it is sacred. And what is referred to as inviolate and sacrosanct, when it is under the governing structure found in the scripture, which teaches us Christ, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman, and of course women are the head or is the head of the children. In that, what is referred to as the hierarchical structure of God, if someone is out of line, then they lose. They lose the right, privileges to be in that line, the benefits of being from being in that line. Every man should be able to command his wife as long as Christ is commanding that man. However, I must say quite honestly that it's difficult to give proper and full advice without hearing from both parties. You know, in situations wherein there is disagreement, what I have found over the years is that no one is all the way right and no one is all the way wrong. You had a time that was given to you out of God's mercy, dear sister, to hear the truth and accept the truth. And when it was your time to accept it, you accepted it.
That's it.
And I would ask of you to exercise that same tolerance and patience with your husband as long as he does not disrespect your religion. So this is a difficult situation you're in, because Allah God will try us in our acceptance of the truth and our acceptance of his religion. Yeah. He'll try us with our husbands, our wives, our children, and those who we deem extremely important and valuable to us in our lives. The scripture further says, two will be grinding at the mill, meaning they'll be involved with the same work. He's going to take one and leave one. He said two will be sleeping in the bed. Now that's very close. He's going to take one and leave one. And I'm not trying to imply that he's going to take you and leave your husband. None of us are the judge of that. However, when Christ comes, he comes to separate. This is what he said in Scripture as I close. He said, I come not to bring peace, nay a sword. He said, I come to set a man at variance with his own father, and a mother at variance with her own children. You see? Because he's calling his out of the world. Sometimes he don't call everybody in the family. So, dear sister, I want you to be, or would advise you to be patient, tolerant, obedient to your husband, respectful to what he wants, as long as it does not incline you to disobey God. Because in the final analysis, you and your husband must be answerable to Almighty God, Allah. So I'll close my answer with that. Thank you for your question, dear sister. And may Allah continue to bless you and your husband with the light of understanding. As-salamu alaykum.
Okay, well, we are nearing a close, and personally, I'm trying to get out of here on time tonight. I have some things I need to attend to. So before we go, let me say I want to wish everyone a happy and safe Savior's Day. I pray that you will receive our minister's message with its every intent for you personally and for us as a nation. Know that all of us, I think I can safely speak for all of us here at Nation Building Movement, that we love you. We appreciate our audience so, so very much.
That's
we it. Never take you for granted. Thank you so much for the support. Thank you for the love. Thank you for putting up with me for 2 years and counting. So all praises to Allah. And I want to thank all of my wonderful, wonderful brothers and co-hosts with me, starting with Brother Kareem, who hosts our Monday night show, and Brother Jihad, who is steadily improving and going home in a couple of weeks. We thank our brother and wish him a special, beloved, happy birthday. I mean, happy Savior's Day to him, because he will not be able to travel, but he is there with us in spirit, of course. We know that. And thank you, DJ Black Caesar, who hosts our show on Wednesday. And, of course, you, Student Minister James, who hosts us in study group on Friday. And to my sister, Queen Yatira, who is the host for Young Gifted in Black, and, of course, Brother Reginald, who hosts our new show of the 21st century, out, I guess is what I call it, educational paradigm. Thank you all so, so very much, and may Allah bless us all to be successful in striving to do his will. So I want to give each of you an opportunity to say whatever is on your heart that you want to say. And, of course, I'm going to take this excerpt, and I always send it to Brother Mustafa. So any special Savior's Day message you want for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, you may include it at that time. So let me start first by saying, dear Holy Apostle, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, we love you. We can never thank Allah enough for you. We thank you for your service. We thank you for your tolerance and your patience. But most of all, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, because it's only because of you that Allah is tolerating us. So we thank you, dear Holy Apostle, and may Allah continue to bless you and the family, and happy Savior's Day from Sister Aziza Muhammad, number 45, Houston, Texas. So anything you want to say to the minister or to the listening audience, go ahead, Student Minister James.
Yes, ma'am. And I just want to echo and reiterate those words of gratitude to Allah for the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and for our foundation in this dispensation of time, our deliverer, our redeemer, our savior, the Messiah, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And see you all, inshallah, in Detroit. May Allah bless you with a safe journey and a safe return to your places of abode. Assalamu alaikum. Happy Savior's Day.
Well,
alaikum salam and happy Savior's Day. Okay, and Brother Reginald?
All I want to say to that is I love you with all my heart, mind, and soul, Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. You are truly a great example of love in its infinite form. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you have done. And thank you for all that you will continue to do. And I just want to sit back and enjoy the food that you have prepared for us to receive at Savior's Day 2014. How strong is our foundation, family? So happy Savior's Day 2014 to the family. And happy Savior's Day 2014 to you, Brother James, to you, Brother Timothy, and to you, Sister Queen Aziza. And
yes,
Lord, we keep you as I greet you in peace in paradise. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum salam.
Wa alaykum salam. And happy Savior's Day to you, Brother Reginald. Okay, and Brother Timothy?
Yes, Sister Queen, I'd like to say to our dear Holy Apostle, I could never thank Allah enough for you, sir. And truly, as they say in the Christian churches, there is a man in the city who gives sight to the blind. I could never thank God enough for you restoring my sight, sir. I thank Allah for you and for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, who opened my ears that I might hear, and you restored my sight. May Allah bless you eternally, forevermore. I mean. And for all of you that are listening, and to you, sister, for inviting me, and to Brother James for sharing with us the beauty of his scholarship, and Brother Reginald, thank you so much, sir, for your input and for your explanations to those who had questions. And we thank Allah for each and every one of you. Thank you so much. May Allah bless you. I wish you a happy Savior's Day as I greet you in peace in paradise. As-salamu alaykum.
Well, alaykum salam.
Well, alaykum salam. Okay. Well, thank you, family, once again. Like I said, be safe. We will have a, I don't know, I think we're going to have a rebroadcast tomorrow because I don't know what my schedule is looking like quite yet. But certainly throughout the rest of the week, up until Monday, we're going to have some rebroadcasts, some of your favorites. So some of you who may not, if you have the opportunity to attend Savior's Day in person, we will still have those broadcasts for you as far as our believers of other sects of faith. We will have those broadcasts available for you, and they will be advertised as they are created. So join us for rebroadcast in our absence, and may Allah continue to bless us and keep us all as we leave you, as we came before you. I'm sorry. Okay,
no,
sister had a question. Sister had a question that she said she urgently needs to ask.
Well, let's be fine.
Okay.
I'm giving her time to type it in. She says that she is distraught. Her son does not want to go to the mosque anymore. After being in the mosque since age 3, he is now 21. What can I do to save the soul of my son? He does not realize what the minister has spent a whole year telling us. Okay. Wow. Does anybody want to address the sister? I know she's a mother And I know how passionate we can become with our children.
I just want to give just one little brief thing. I'm not sure, maybe Brother James or Brother Timothy can help me with the scripture, but when I hear stories like that, I always go and read the parable of the prodigal son. And I think that would be a good scriptural reference for you to go to, especially if you in the Bible. And in the prodigal son, just to give you
chapter 15.
What is it, sir?
That's in Luke chapter 15.
Okay, Luke chapter 15. And basically what happened was the son, you know, he was raised in the righteous arms of his family, and he decided to, you know, that he wanted to leave that environment, that heaven, like we spoke of earlier, that heaven, to go and descend into hell, which was an environment that was not conducive to his righteousness, his spirituality, to his knowledge of good and evil. It just wasn't conducive to him, and he did some things, and he went into the world, is what we called it, you know, because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And he went into the world, and he had so much money going into and so much knowledge and wisdom, but yet the world that he went into, it destroyed him. And once he went through his period of suffering in that world, he came back. And when he came back, his father received him with open arms and prepared the biggest feast ever for his son that came back. So basically I'm saying, have faith, sister. Pray on it. And have faith that he will return back to the arms and the bosoms of Almighty God, Allah. And thank you very much for that question. As-salamu alaykum. And thank you for the scripture reference, Brother Timothy. I'm sorry I didn't know it.
Okay. And anyone else?
You know, so I think that's adequate. I think if she dwells on that answer, unless Brother James has something he would like to, Student Minister James would like to add something to that. You know, what Brother Reginald said to that sister in terms of her having faith to believe that the teachings that are in him has the capacity to go with him, to cause him to come back to his right mind, to his right self one day, that her faith in that, it should be strong. That the teachings that's before her, that has been before him, is powerful enough to raise the dead. And if, in fact, we have a teaching that raises the dead, then her son isn't beyond the scope of help, because this teaching that we have is life-giving teaching. It has the capacity, propensity to raise the dead.
Yes, sir.
And so our faith is in that. We're not shaken by those things that the enemy may try, or circumstances may try to make us doubt and become fearful. We have life-giving teachers.
That's right.
And they have the power to raise the dead. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Ah, sir.
Okay, and Brother James, are you with us?
Yes, I'm still with you. And I just want to say, you know, we do the best that we can do with the help of Allah as we attempt to rear our children under the guidance of Islam as taught by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. However, in all of our sincere efforts, there's no guarantee that this is where they will remain. I must also say that not being in the mosque does not mean
Brother James? Okay, I think we lost his audio because he's still on the phone. Okay.
Yes,
let me just say this, sister. Being a mother myself and having gone through that process myself, to some degree, I tell you that you never know what your trials are going to be. But one thing we do know as Muslims is that we are going to be tried. And Allah will try us with those things that are near and dear and precious to us, including our children. But you have to make a decision. And the reason why I took this question at the last minute was because that's exactly what we were talking about, being in the valley of decision. And make no mistake about it, there are many things that we love in this world. There are many people who we love in this world that do not share our faith, but we love them because they're our friends or they're our family or whatever relationship we may have with them. But let me tell you something. I'm going to say it like the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said. He said, Allah don't care anything about flesh and blood. If you are not of his spirit, you are not of him. So the same thing goes for your children. If your children are not of your spirit, meaning that if they cannot serve and heed to the God, then they are not of you who is of divine spirit and aligning yourself with Allah. If they're in contradiction to Allah, even though they're your children, you have to turn and walk away. And I'm telling you this, and I don't mean to be harsh, but it's the truth. We are at that time where our children will rebel against this truth. Now, it's not like he's 10 or 12 years old. He's 21. Very young man. This is his time in life to make those mistakes. This is his time in life for him to be tried with his youth. Not necessarily with his faith, but just with being a young man. So you hold fast to your prayers. You believe with all your might that Allah is going to guide him. He's been in the mosque for 18 years. So wherever he goes, that part that you have given him for 18 years is always with him. But when you start to conform to the ways of those that you love for the sake of their love, then that's a mighty dangerous game. So sometimes we are going to have to look behind and see that our children didn't make it. Our brothers didn't make it. Our sisters, our parents didn't make it. But we're not supposed to love anything or anyone more than we love Allah, because it's with Allah our salvation. It's Allah that has given us this life. And so we have to always be found being grateful and being obedient and being worthy of the life he gave us. So, sister, just hold on. He's a young man being challenged in every direction, especially at that young age, and pray that Allah will touch and keep his spirit. So, okay, well, she has some comments. Okay, well, thank you, sister, and thank you, everybody, for listening. Thank you, Brother James and Brother Timothy and Brother Reginald for staying on extra to answer her question. Thank you so very much. May Allah bless us all. Happy Savior's Day. As we leave you, as we came before you, in our nation's greeting words of peace, assalamu alaikum, one nation, one love. Good night, y'all.